have a vivid picture of Jesus, the baby, lying in a manger. I thought I'd continue what I started last Sunday about God's greatest gift to us. And it's a gift that was paid for in one time in blood, and it's a gift that continues. And even after he has saved us by his mercy and grace, he continues to work in us. So I'm going to talk about God's greatest gift to man. Began in the manger at his son's birth, was finished on the cross, and is active today in the hearts of all those who have faith in him to complete his work in them by his daily walk in them. I cannot take any credit for anything good that ever comes out of my life. I cannot take credit because the only good thing about me is the good man who lives in me in the person of Jesus Christ. Any transformation in me or in you that has occurred since you received him as Savior, no matter how much you'd like to take credit for that transformation of change that made you kinder or sweeter or more loving, in all reality, you cannot. Because it was Jesus in you that changed you, gave you good reason to do it, and still continues working in you. That song that the children used to sing all the time, God's still working in me, that's very true. And the only question after salvation is not whether he's working in you, but just how much you're willing to let him work in you to transform you from what you are into what he wants you to be. I've always loved this scripture. I've preached on it many times. It's a very favorite scripture of mine because it says a lot in just a few words. When you were saved from eternal damnation. You were saved from the condemnation of God. You were saved from eternal separation from God. And God changed your destination from eternal torment to eternal joy in Christ. Now, what God means to happen in our lives after we're saved is found in 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's how I know that I'm eternally secure in Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So I have liberty. I can sin any time I want. My soul is perfectly capable of responding to the flesh, following the flesh, and living in sin. It's perfectly capable of doing that. But every day, it has choices to make. My soul was saved 60 years ago, sealed by the power of Almighty God, and Christ dwells alongside it. Some people say, well, when God saves your soul, it doesn't sin anymore. Then pray tell me, why does the Bible say, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? So I have a choice, and you have a choice, after we're saved. Moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, am I going to follow the flesh, or am I going to follow the Spirit that dwells alongside me eternally? It's choice that we have to make, moment by moment, day by day, each one of us that know Christ. What the Lord wants to do with us is readily apparent. Yes, I'm set free. Yes, I have a choice every day, whether to follow the flesh or to follow the Spirit of Christ in me. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Well, where is this glory of the Lord that I'm supposed to behold myself? This is the glass. You'll find that confirmed in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the glass. This is the mirror. As I study this book, as you study this book, as you hear the word preached, as you consider the word, something happens. You look into that mirror, and what do you see? You see Jesus. You see his life. You see his teachings. You see his performance. You see what kind of a man he was, is, and always shall be. You see that he's been glorified, resurrected from the dead. And as you see the glory of Christ, it convicts you. And you say, I'm not like that. And you feel guilty. And you say, well, Lord, I'm willing to try. And you try. And you fail. And you feel guilty. And you ask forgiveness. And he forgives. Well, how long can that go on? He told Paul, my grace is sufficient. As long as you live in that body, you're going to have a daily fight with sin. It's real. It's genuine. And every time you fail, he forgives you. And you pick yourself up by his spirit. And you keep on trying. How long? Till you die. When can I stop trying? When you're with the Lord and you don't have that old body of flesh. And then you can just wait and come back and get a new body where you won't have that struggle anymore. I thank God that he does work in me. I thank God he works in every one of you. Sometimes it's discouraging as a minister because we judge our failure and our success on how well you respond to God. In reality, we think it's you responding to us, and we feel a failure because we don't see the response. But it's not a question of responding to the minister. It's a question of responding to the Word of God and letting Christ live in you. He does. And letting him change you. Now, I'm going to start this message this morning, and it's a very basic message. It's certainly not complicated. And what I don't finish this morning, I'm going to finish tonight. Because it's the basis of everything that has to do with God working in your life. And this time of year when we see all these manger scenes, it's certainly something that when we see one will make us think perhaps about what we're seeing and hearing here this morning. And maybe that'll help to transform and change us into something a little more pleasing to God and a whole lot less pleasing to ourselves. The I Am promise in the Bethlehem manger. He was the great I Am. He said he was the great I Am. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When Moses came to God in the burning bush, he said, Lord, when I go back to the children of Israel, he said, what am I going to tell them? How will they follow me? He said, tell them, I Am hath sent thee. Jesus himself indicated he was the I Am. A group of Jews were giving him a hard time. He said, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. Present, indicative, active, ego, eimi, I am. He said, I am. They were infuriated. They said, art thou? Hath I known Abraham? Thou art yet not 30 years old? When he claimed to be the I am, they took up stones and started to stone him. That was the I am in that manger. God is really, truly his Father. He wasn't formed by the seed of a man in flesh and blood. He was formed by the seed of Almighty God. It was a spiritual seed. It was the seed of Christ. And because of that, we can have full confidence that he is God. He said, I and the Father are one. If you try to separate the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you'll have a problem because they all do the same thing, think the same way and have the same sinless perfection. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, as I said, if I don't finish this morning, I'll finish it tonight because these are basic principles that all of us need to be thoroughly acquainted with and understand to the depths of our soul so that we can explain it to others. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, 2 Corinthians 9:15. This gift is unspeakable because of its unique character. Only God is able to give it. And only God living in the man Christ Jesus was capable of purchasing it for all who would receive it. Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. The word Jesus is Yeshua. It means Savior. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Sins is plural there, isn't it? It absolutely is, both in the original language and here in the translation. For he shall save his people from their sins. I have people that tell me, I was saved by Jesus and baptism. I have others tell me, I was saved by Jesus and good works. I have others tell me, I was saved by Jesus and my church membership. I have them give me a multiplicity of ways they were saved. But they always want to add something to Jesus. How can you add something to righteousness? How can you add something to perfection? How can you give credit for anything regarding your salvation except by one man? My sins were not taken away by baptism, by church, or by my works. They were taken away by Jesus. How many of them? All of them. You said, well, you just told us you still sin. I know. But I'm saved now. And I have an advocate with the Father, an intercessor, this same man, Christ Jesus. We are faithful and just to confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he shall save his people from their sins. Please notice that only Jesus can save us from all our sins. That's plural. Now, this time of year, we talk a lot about this. And the last phrase in this verse of Scripture is perhaps the most important phrase in it. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, when God deemed it was just right, the Roman Empire had conquered the whole world. For the first time in the history of the known world, which stretched all the way into England, they had a system of roads. And the roads stretched across the empire. And the Roman roads were the best roads of all time up to that time, and some of them still stand. You also had a common language, the Koine Greek language, in which the Bible could be written. You had a system of government and organization. You had Jewish synagogues that had been sprinkled across the known world where these men who came to believe in Christ could go and preach. Everything was in place. And God planned it all, God purposed it all, and then God did it. He created personally himself in the womb of the Virgin Mary by his Spirit a child. God is the father of Jesus. And Mary, a virgin, brought him forth. And he was made of a woman, but he was made without sin. Now, what's important is he was made under the law. You walk up to somebody today and say, do you believe you're a sinner? If he's not a child of God, he'll say, no, I'm no worse than anyone else. I give, I go to church, I believe in Jesus, I do this, I do that. And he'll start trying to tell you that why he isn't a sinner, because by his own efforts he's trying to please God. When Adam and Eve sinned, they had never known sin before. Never. How would you like, for the first time in your life, to go from absolute perfection to a totally complete person with a whole new set of ideas, a whole new set of looking at life, a whole new set of morality, and there you are, and you're in a completely different attitude. It's like you're a different person. They were. And their relationship toward God drastically changed. The first thing they did was to run and hide. And God tried to come and lure them out. So why did God give the law? So you could see just how sinful you are. So you could see just how sinful you are. I know some people in religious work that say, well, I used to be a sinner, but I got saved, and now I don't sin anymore. They haven't learned a thing from the law. Not at all. Here I am, 70 years old, your pastor, and every year of my life, when I examine the reason and motivation behind the things I do, I find myself to be a greater sinner than I realized before. The law is something that teaches you all your life that you don't have the perfection of Jesus Christ. And the only way you can have his righteousness is to have his Spirit live in you. And the only way you'll ever have it is to acknowledge before God you are sinful. And you've got to have his Son for your Savior. And you come to him wanting him to save you, and he'll save you. Jesus had to be made under the law. He is the only sinless man ever born under the law from the womb of a virgin. and the only man in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. Nobody else was ever like that. He was born under the law. Now listen, because he had to remove the curse of the law under which all men have been born. If I could keep the commandments of God, if I could love the Lord with all my heart, mind, and soul, if I could love the Lord, my God, with all my heart and all my mind and all my might and all my soul, if I could love you as much as I love myself, if I could love my neighbor as myself, then I could keep the law and go to heaven. But I am a sinner, sold under sin, born under the law, and I cannot keep the law of God. I can try, but I admit publicly, I cannot. I have to have a Savior. So do you. He was born under the law because he had to remove the curse of the law, under which all men have been born. Only God could do it. It was God's standard of righteousness. That's what the law is. Paul said, for we know that the law is good, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The curse of the law was God's condemnation on all men who could not keep it. You say, well, surely somebody could keep it. No. Nobody could keep it except the one who gave it, God. And God came and kept it in a man. And the man Christ Jesus, because he actually responded as the Son of God to every commandment that God ever gave, to every impulse that God in him ever directed him, that man has been resurrected from the dead and given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So what does it mean when he says, made of a woman, born under the law? Jesus was born under it so he could keep it as a man and thereby remove man from the condemnation of God for not obeying it. He came to fulfill it so that all who would receive him as Savior could be justified before God by the life and works of Jesus. I do not stand justified before God because of my baptism, because of my works, because of anything, except I am justified because I believe that Jesus, by his life, living a life for me, and then willfully and purposely giving it for me, has been given the right before God to impute to me his righteousness, for I have none of my own. Jesus did not come to dishonor the prophets of the law. He came to fulfill them for us as a flesh and blood sinless man. He was the only one who could. He did not come to dishonor the prophets or the law. His purpose was to fulfill it. Matthew 5:17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Maybe later on, I'll do this verse 18. If I don't get to it this morning, I'll do it tonight. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Only a perfect man. Only a man made of a virgin. Only a man whose true father was God could ever fulfill all the prophecies written by the prophets or fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. None of us could. That's what we need to get through our thick skulls. We cannot keep the law. God did not give it so we could keep it. God gave it to us so we could see how sinful we are. And this is the time when his life and works were finished. He came to fulfill it, and here's where it was finished. And this is the time when his life and works were finished, and God accepted them as justification for all who would put their faith for salvation in him. This is when it was finished. This is when my salvation price was paid. This is when the blood redemption price was paid that forever set me free from the condemnation of God, because my faith is totally in his blood, in his righteousness, in his life, and in his works. I have no other hope of salvation. But I have salvation because my faith is in him, because he bought and paid for it with his own blood. John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, hanging on the cross, he said, it is finished. This is an interesting word, finished. It's tetelestai. We don't have such a tense in our language. The Greeks had this tense. It meant in the past, in the present, in the future. He said, it is finished, tetelestai. He was finished in the past for all the Old Testament saints. It was finished for those who were living while he was still here. And was finished for those who are now waiting for him to return again. Tetelestai. Could I put that another way? How about Hebrews? How about Hebrews 12:5? How about Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever? Hebrews, I said 12 and 5, it's 12 and 9. And he bowed his head, gave up the ghost. He gave up his life for me. He died physically on the cross. His spirit ascended into heaven. And he has been resurrected from the dead. And he has been given a name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. This is something that you really need to understand. If you never understood it before, it's my prayer before Almighty God that you will understand it this morning. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is going to be of great value to you, because this is something you need to understand. And if you do know Jesus as your Savior, this is also something you need to understand, because it makes you grateful to God from the depths of your soul, because somebody else had to save you, and nobody else could do it but Jesus. And he loved you and died so that he could. All men were under the condemnation of God for sins until he fulfilled the law on the cruel cross of Golgotha by putting before God his sinless blood and body for the full atonement of sin. The Hebrews call it a kafar, a covering. All men were under the condemnation of God until Christ fulfilled the law on the cross at Golgotha by putting before God his sinless body and blood for the full atonement of sin. It's not a partial atonement. Think about it. How can you add something to what Jesus did? How can you have the audacity to say, well, I'll do this and I'll do that, and then God will keep me because I've accepted the blood, and now if I'll do this and I'll do that and add to it, I'll be okay. No, 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 no. It's the blood. It's the blood. It's the life. It's the sacrifice. It's Jesus. Nothing else. That's all it ever has been. That's all it ever will be. Otherwise, it can't be by grace. Jesus took the law out of the way for our reconciliation to God. And the sins, plural, of all believers were nailed to the cross that day. How can I stand up here in such great boldness and chatter on like this with such great verbosity and with such certainty and with such assurance? How can I stand here and know that what I'm telling you is the truth? Here's why. Colossians 2:13 through 15. And you being dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That means what it says. He's forgiven me all trespasses. You say, well, what about those in the future? Tetelestai. It was finished in the past, in the present, and the future. Does that mean now that I think I'll just run out and commit adultery on my wife? Does that mean now I'm just going to start lying to you because I can get away with it? Does that mean I'm going to start stealing stuff and robbing service stations and doing all sorts of stuff to make my physical life better? God forbid. The very reason that I don't do that is because of the terrible price that this man paid to give me eternal life by his grace. And you think that an ungrateful wretch is going to go out and try to do that? No. People say, well, you've got... No, don't say, well. It's Jesus and nothing else. And when you finally come to realize just how much he loved you and the price that he paid, you're going to want to serve him. You can't live above sin, but you can sure make a shot at it. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, here's what he did. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Oh, my goodness. The ordinances of Moses are contained in the first five books of the Bible. There are so many different laws and so many different rules and so many different regulations and so many different sacrifices and so many different commandments, but they're all characterized by one thing. The very first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul and thy neighbor as thyself. Admit it. You couldn't possibly keep all those. Why? Which was contrary to us. And took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. My inability to keep the law. My sinfulness that separated me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. My ungodly manhood was nailed to the cross because Christ did what I could not do. He kept all of God's commandments, every jot and tittle. Why did he do it? Because he loved me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul. Jesus did. No other man ever has. But Jesus did something else. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He He loved me more than he loved his own life. He loved you more than he loved his own life. If you'll ever understand that and come to Jesus and just acknowledge to him how sinful you are, he already knows, but you don't. When you come to him, he'll save you. And you'll start to see a change, a transformation in your life. And having spoiled principalities and powers, those are the prince and powers of darkness, of Satan. He made a show of them openly. All the fallen angels of Satan, all the demons of hell, and Satan himself thought they had won a great victory at the cross. But when God resurrected his son from the dead, he made a public display of all of them, like a Roman king that would go in, or a Roman Caesar that would go in and triumph. And he triumphed over the powers of evil and the powers of hell and overcame everything that Satan had ever done to man. All the way back to Genesis 3:15, God told the serpent, Satan, he said, he shall bruise thy head, referring to Christ, now shall bruise his heel. He crushed the head of the serpent, the power of the serpent forever, and he paid a terrible price with the bruising and beating of his own body and the giving of his own life for our sins. How confident can you be? How can I stand here and be so confident? Have you noticed how confident I am? It's not braggadocio in myself. It's not verbosity in myself. My confidence is in Christ. If yours isn't in Christ, you're the only one that can come to him and let it be there. Colossians 2:9-10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Here's why I'm so confident. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. He overcame the principalities and powers of darkness. And I'm complete. And he's the head of all principality and powers of darkness. He's my Savior. You say, well, don't you have any confidence in any aspect of your life? None whatsoever. You say, do you think that all these trips you've made and being in over 800 missionary Baptist churches and pastoring this church for 30 years, do you think that has added to you any righteousness at all? Absolutely not. I would never have done it had it not been for Christ living inside me. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, but if they are not done through Christ, they are not worthwhile. You know why I'm in this church? Because unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You know why I'm here this morning, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit? Because Christ is here this morning in person. You say, well, I can't see him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. He was the only man with the ability to keep the standard of God's righteousness, which is the law. The condemnation of the law curse could not be removed until the law was kept by man. And the man who kept every jot and tittle of it was Jesus alone. No other man had any righteousness before God. Matthew 5:18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And it didn't. And it was every bit fulfilled when he hung there on the cross and said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken him? The greatest example that ever happened of faith. He still called him my God as he hung there and bore the sins of mankind. When he said it is finished, it was completed. And he had kept every jot and tittle of it, and he did it for me and for every one of you that will trust him and believe in him as your Savior. And the law did not pass until Jesus kept every jot and tittle of it perfectly. As the only man born of woman who was born as a perfect righteous man and also died in the same condition. Here you are this morning. Here I am this morning, having no righteousness of my own. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one righteous man ever came into this world and left it righteous except Jesus Christ. And for that reason, the Pharisees and scribes had nothing in common with all men. The Pharisees and scribes had something in common with all men. They had zero righteousness. That's what I came into the world with. Zero righteousness. Yet they thought they were made righteous by keeping the law. Everyone has absolutely no righteousness before God as a human except Jesus. Nobody. That's what it says. As it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Unless you have his imputed righteousness, you have a total of zero righteousness. Now, we've been covering Matthew 5, 18 through 20. Let's look at 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, they had zero righteousness. Ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. God gave us the law so that we might see how sinful we really are, and in seeing, might turn to Jesus as our only hope of being reconciled to God. It is faith in Christ's redemptive work that removes us from under the law's curse of condemnation for our natural condition from birth. I learned what a sinner I am by my inability to constantly keep the law. It has taught me well. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Has it brought you to Christ? Have you seen how inadequate you are and how impossible it is for you to keep God's standard of righteousness? Has it done that? Until it does, you will never come to Christ and accept him as the total atonement for your sins. The law taught me that I am the chief of sinners, void of any righteousness of my own, and I can only declare to you that Christ alone is righteous. And if he had not imputed his righteousness to me by grace through faith, God would not be just in justifying me by faith. I declare this morning to you his righteousness, because it is all I have to declare. And I'll close with this verse, and we'll finish the rest of this tonight. Romans 3:26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God is not like us, fortunately. We do a lot of unjust things, and we do unjust things, and I actually think they're just. God can't do unjust things. He has to be just in all that he does. So he came, dwelt in a man, fulfilled his own standard of righteousness. The man responded to him constantly. The man was born without sin, died without sin, and the only sin the man had was mine, which he bore in his own body. And he did it so that God might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I don't believe in anything for my salvation except the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. Now, if that isn't an unspeakable gift, if that isn't something that makes you want to serve God, then I'm going to put something to you very bluntly. What will make you serve God? I thank God for his son, and it's now 16 minutes till, and so Michael needs to set all this up.